We've been following the lesson outlined by Robert Orr on the issue of euthanasia for about 3 weeks now. We've been dealing with some of the arguments for it that are used, and then the main argument against it is that we are made in the image of God, and therefore human life has a sanctity to it, and we are to respect that. I'd like to read verse 29 of Philippians 1 as sort of a springboard this evening as we begin to work our way through to the final chapter. That is, beyond our pain that we go through to the meaning for it. The meaning of pain and suffering. Or if we do not have some understanding that there is a reason, then we may well lose our desire to live and take matters into our own hands and end our life. Philippians 1:29. Paul says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." I believe the Bible can be shown to teach that faith is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. That is salvation as a whole, and that includes faith. Faith is not something that originates in our old Adamic nature. It has to be quickened by the work of the Holy Spirit for it to come forth because of our depravity and sinfulness. So it's a gift of God. Along with that concept here, Paul states that suffering is also given to us from God. And we must then recognize that those two things go together. If we are thankful that he has been pleased to give us the gift of faith, then we also have to bear with the same thanksgiving that living in a fallen world, that there is a gift of suffering. We have been called to suffer. Now then, let's begin, and I ask you if you could remember it to bring your handout sheet from last week. I imagine 95% of you did not, but if you do, well, hey, all right, we got several that did remember. My math is not good this evening. Happy for that. All right. Start then on your handout sheet under the section Beyond the Pain to Meaning.
Do you have any additional?
No, I don't. No. That's why I ask everybody to bring it back, because I don't have any more that have been made. Beyond the Pain to Meaning. People who support suicide and or euthanasia appeal to compassion for the dying and a person's right to self-determination. However, most terminally ill people do not choose suicide. If they do, it's out of desperation and despair. They take their own lives because they can no longer tolerate the physical or emotional suffering they are experiencing. I'm in too much pain. I'm no use to anyone. I cannot live this way. These are words that we often hear from those who are in such a depressed state of living that they want out. Like Jeannie, the reference that we've made earlier in the lessons, they just want to die. In their pain, suicide and euthanasia victims ignore an even more basic question. Is there any meaning or purpose to suffering? Is there really any alternative to pain and suffering? Viktor Frankl, Austrian psychiatrist imprisoned in Auschwitz for 3 years, says, Suffering ceases to be suffering in some way at the moment it finds meaning. Now, that's a profound statement. Nietzsche, religious teacher, stated, "He who has a why to live can bear almost any how." Again, a profound statement. If you have a purpose, a reason and purpose for your existence here, regardless of the state of circumstances you're in, then it enables you to bear the how if you comprehend the why. Now, may I note myself here, not in our notes that you have, that the Bible character Job continually asked why. God never did tell him why. But he gave him an answer. "I'm God." And that was it. And Job said, "Before I was put through this, I had heard of you, but now I see you." What in the world do you think he meant? Is that God does not have to give an explanation to his creatures. He's God. "Where were you, Job, when I did all of these things and designed all of these things?" And that satisfied Job. And he said, "I know you better now. I know that you don't have to give an account of yourself and your works and your actions to me, but I do to you. You're the creator, I'm the creature. You're the potter, I am the clay." There's the why. We don't have to have a direct reason for the particular suffering that we are in at the moment. And if God is not pleased to make it known unto us, then we have to bow that there is a reason. And trust that, or else take the alternative. And the alternative is atheism. Meaningless. No rhyme, no reason for our existence. Taking up the notes again, Dr. Paul Brand, noted Christian surgeon, believes there is a purpose for physical pain in our material world. He found that his leprosy patients were injuring themselves because they lacked pain sensation in their hands and feet. He tried to develop an artificial pain system for his parents, but his attempts were unsuccessful because the patients of... Did I miss something?
You said his parents. His patients.
He tried to develop an artificial pain system for his patients. What did I say?
Parents.
Okay, thank you. But his attempts were unsuccessful because the patients always turned off or ignored the artificial pain system. They didn't understand their need for pain. He concluded that pain sensation is a marvel, a bioengineering masterpiece of warning and protection. Even if we don't want it, pain is necessary. That would have you ever thought of the question, could Adam and Eve, were they created with the sensation to sense pain? See? If Adam had dropped a rock on his foot before he fell, would he have felt it? I think so. It was built into his system. Pain is part of our humanity. And as the paragraph here is pointing out, when you get leprosy and you lose the feeling in your feet, then it is a great disadvantage to you because you may put your hand or your foot in a flame and not feel it. So pain is a design thing by our Creator. It's necessary. It's a indication that something is harming and it's sending forth a warning. But suffering is more than just physical pain. Suffering includes emotional pain, which is grief. Social pain, loneliness, financial pain, poverty, and spiritual pain, guilt. A person may choose suicide or request euthanasia for any one or a combination of these components of total pain. Our author states, "We do not mean to glorify suffering. On the contrary, according to the biblical worldview, painful toil for Adam and increased pains in childbearing for Eve are a part of the curse that God imposed on human beings in the material world as a result of rebellion," Genesis 3:16 and 17. These painful experiences were in addition to the more basic spiritual pain of a fractured relationship with their Creator. But Christians, and I hope you're in that category, can believe and rejoice that in the kingdom there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Revelation 21:4. There is coming a time in which there will be no more pain for us to experience bodily pain, emotional pain, financial pain, social pain of loneliness. That will all be done away with. But until that takes place, we are still inhabitants of this fallen world, the old order of things. Here's something for us to consider. If God promised us a pain-free existence on earth as a reward for following Him, people would choose to be believers for the wrong reason. And we sort of have some hints of that taking place in the health and wealth movement. That if you believe strong enough, then you can be free of pain. Well, that causes a lot of people just to take up Christianity for the wrong reason. And what our author is saying here, that if God promised us a pain free existence as a reward for obedience and following Him, then people would start following Him for the wrong reason. He wants us to choose Him freely, not for what we can get out of Him. And we can't get out of pain anyway. It happens. It happens. But what is the purpose of a specific pain in a specific person at a specific time? Is there a purpose? Or is God just impulsive? Sometimes pain is corrective. God uses it to get our attention, makes us realize that we're walking our own path instead of His way. That is, it's a form of spiritual discipline. He states in Hosea 10:13, "But you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil, you have eaten the fruit of deception, because you have depended on your own strength." End of quote. Other times, pain is meant to help us grow and develop. We read in 1 Peter 5:10, "The God of all grace, who has called us into His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." There's a better day coming, Bob, but you're going to have to suffer a little bit, if need be. As the old King James says, if need be, that you suffer. And there's a need be to suffering. Because it develops character, gets our attention, it helps us to grow and develop. God sometimes allows suffering for His own glorification. The disciples asked Jesus if it was the sin of the blind man or that of his parents that was the cause of his affliction. And in John chapter 9 and verse 3, Jesus responded, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life," or that might be glorified therein. And then Jesus healed him. So, why does pain happen? for man's correction, for man's development, and for God's glorification. There are three basic possibilities as to why we are suffering what we may be suffering at the very moment here in your life and mine this evening. 1, 2, 3 purposes for pain. Sounds nice and pat. But we know that other reasons are often hidden from us. Consider Jeannie, the 48-year-old woman dying of breast cancer in the prime of her life. Why? We know that the answer isn't always straightforward. We're not always able to see the big picture. Instead, we're reminded in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong unto us. God does not tell us. He doesn't tell Jeannie why in the prime of her life she develops breast cancer that's going to take her life. I'm looking out over a group of people this evening, and every one of you looks different. Not any two look alike. And yet we all partake of the same common humanity. Not all of us are at the same age. Not all of us, or none of us, have any idea how much longer we're going to live. Somebody dies at 50 or 40 and they say, well, that's not fair. You should have been able to live to 80 or 90. And you talk to an 80 or 90-year-old that's in good health and they say, well, that's not fair. I'll live to be 100. No, don't even think like that. Every breath that God gives us is a gift of life. Remember of the billions of human beings that have been taken from the womb and never had the privilege that you have here this evening to see these things. All souls are mine, the Lord says. Whether death takes place in the womb or 100 or 105, that's God's determination, for it's appointed unto man what? Once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's a divine appointment. In the past, coming back to our article again, in the past, pain was accepted as a part of life. It was not glorified, but accepted. But today's attitude is more frequently that all pain must be stopped and eliminated. That's a different thinking in our culture. When someone is suffering and sees no meaning or purpose and no hope for improvement, despair is the result. This can be the path to suicide attempts or requests for euthanasia. Now let's look at the final section of response. What should be our response to someone who pleads, "I can't stand the suffering. Kill me or help me kill myself"? There are two valid responses, and both should be made available. One response is a hospice answer. I can't kill you, but I can still help you. Because I won't kill you, I have a great moral responsibility to ease your suffering. Let me treat your pain medically as effectively as I can. Let me hold your hand. Let me help you address your emotional, financial, or spiritual needs. Let me be your friend so that when you die, you will not die alone. And folks, that's why you need a church family. one of the many reasons. You cut yourself off and be a loner, and when that time comes for you to die and there's nobody there to be with you, it's a time of despair. A time of despair. He that hath friends must what? Make himself friendly. One of the Proverbs. And if you need support in your declining years, make sure that you put yourself in the midst of people. Don't allow your despair and discouragement by growing old to cause you to withdraw from humanity. Keep in touch with friends and neighbors and relatives. If you're a Christian, attend church as often as you can. View each time that you have an opportunity that I need to take advantage of this. Why? Why should you? Why should you? If you enjoy attending the fellowship of the saints in these church services, why should you take advantage of them? Come on, Jim.
I believe one of the main reasons to have church, have an assembly, is for mutual encouragement. We need to be encouraged by the assembly
Amen.
Of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be an encouragement to those
Amen.
Here.
Amen. Hebrews 10. 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourself as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another. Any others? That was, what I'm looking for is right in that.
Collective worship, I think, is spiritual strength.
Okay. That's another biblical reason. Join in here. Let me put it right down where the rubber meets the road, J. Vernon McGee style, all right? You may have a stroke and be paralyzed and spend the rest of your life separated from your church family and never get to go back to church again. And all of us are looking at that. Don't neglect the assembly. Take advantage of it. This may be the last time that you have the privilege of attending a service like this. Don't lie there paralyzed on your bed, can't even turn over, have to have somebody turn you over, change your diaper. Don't lie there on the bed and wishing that you'd taken advantage more of attending the church services. As Jim said, I give a personal testimony. I need you. I need your encouragement. And you need me. That's not a prideful statement. We need each other. Mutual edification and encouragement. And recognizing, beloved, that the years are going by. And we are seeing individuals that used to be here that are no longer here. They're with the Lord or else they're being cared for in circumstances where they can no longer attend here in our midst. And as time goes on, as natural law takes its toll, you're going to be in that category. I'm going to be in that category perhaps. Take advantage of getting encouragement from the midst of the saints. Be a friend. Let me be your friend so that you'll not, when you die, you'll not die alone. Years and years ago, say back about 100 before the modern pain relief medications came on the scene, it was common for individuals that when it came time to die at home, surrounded by the family. And the individual would call the family members in and give the blessing, particularly if they were the father or the mother, upon the children and those that are going to be surviving. And they were in their full consciousness to be able to do that. Now then, today, most people, if they're dying a lingering death, die in a hospital in a semi-coma situation where they can't express anything, their final wishes to their families and friends. So if you have anything you want to tell somebody before you die, let them be knowing what it is right now. Because there may come a time in which you may not be able to communicate with mom and dad. They may be on life support or something of that nature. Let them know that, and that works both ways. Hospice, I've mentioned this, is a wonderful program that has come into existence. I don't know how long has it been, 25, 30 years or so? Marvelous medical program for the terminally ill here in our country. It has demonstrated that physicians should be better educated about pain management and better equipped to treat pain effectively. He makes this statement, more than 95% of cancer patients can be kept virtually pain-free if they're given adequate doses of pain medication at appropriate intervals. The other response is to try to help the person gain insight into his or her suffering, to find some meaning in the plight, to help the sufferer see that there is a sovereign, loving God who has allowed this situation for his purpose, a purpose that we may or may not be able to discern. And this response involves letting God's love shine through us. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Famous passage, used a lot of times at the graveside, at funerals. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 5. I'll read verse 6 too. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to what? Comfort them that are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, what is the purpose of our sufferings, or one of the purposes? What is it? To experience the comforting hand and presence of God in the midst of our suffering. For what purpose? What's the text say? To be able to serve and minister to others. Now that means that you're going to have some rhyme or reason before anybody else is going to listen to you. You're going to have learned something about your sufferings to be a source of help to somebody else that's suffering. And if God has ordained the suffering, and then he comes to us in the midst of the suffering and comforts us, then we have the capacity to comfort somebody else who's going through that similar suffering. Above all, our author closes, we can offer hope. The hope that pain is temporary, that glory is forever, that heaven is free of suffering and tears, and we can be with those who suffer, pray with them, and love them. One of the most troubling things in a former pastorate that I experienced in Southwest Missouri was that once a month on Sunday afternoons, our church participated in a rest home service. Bob, you do it about every Sunday, don't you? We'd go over to this place, and there'd be anywhere from 20 to 30 people that would be brought out into this big room in all different kinds of physical, mental, emotional conditions. Some would sit there and laugh incoherently through the whole service. I mean, irrational. Some would cry. Some would just be silent. Some would sing. Some would not sing. Some would want to preach while I was preaching. And, you know, it's that type of an environment. But they were all dependent upon somebody else to care for them. You say, what was it that disturbed you? Not that. What disturbed me was the age bracket of those who went along with us to minister. And invariably, it was only those that were 50 years old and older. And I started asking some of the young couples, why don't you come and help us out on Sunday afternoon? And invariably, I got this response, preacher, it's too depressing. That troubled me. It angered me. Every emotion that I have in my being, I went through me when I began to get that feedback. Young couples whom God is giving children to, providing jobs, food, clothing, and shelter, haven't got the time or won't take the time to go to a rest home service because they don't want to feel bad and depressed. That's disgusting. That's disgusting. I have a right to ventilate myself every once in a while. That's just plain disgusting. A human being that doesn't want to have a part in ministering to somebody else who's dependent upon human beings for caregiving, and particularly a Christian, hold somebody's hand, huh? Go by the bedside, have prayer. If they're in an unconscious condition, go ahead and have prayer if you can do so. Because you don't know whether they can hear you or not. Be a help. Be a help. No, we're not going to put you to death. But we'll stand by you. We'll love you. We'll empathize with you. And if you have needs, let us know if we can meet them. That's providing the loving care that I believe is the Christian responsibility to provide for those who are suffering and in pain. I had the rare opportunity of being by the bedside of both my mother and dad when they died, and both died at home, surrounded by family. Dad died at age 40, and Mom died at age 90. How many do you know that have had that opportunity to set the lifespan to see both of your parents breathe their last breath and you be able to be there by their bedside, giving courage and strength just by your presence, huh? That's rare. And I thank God for it, Jim, that He's given me that rare opportunity to be there when my parents needed me. They cared for me the many, many hours that Mother, through the night when I was a child, got up to put wash rags on my forehead, try to keep the fever down. I had pneumonia 18 times before I was 16 years old. Most of the time, nearly every winter, two times. And first time I had it, was just a little baby. And they just come out with that drug called penicillin. and the doctor had to require mom and dad to sign a statement that removing him from any responsibility for the outcome of giving me a shot. Had a temperature 105. They knew I wasn't going to live. But he said, this is a new drug. And it may cure him or it may kill him. But I can't be held responsible. We're going to die as it is. So I didn't die. And Jim, I don't know how many pounds of that penicillin's been put in my rear end. I hated that doctor to see him pulling up. He drove from his office out into the country to give me a shot three times a day. When I'd see his car coming up the lane, I started screaming because I didn't want that going in my hip anymore. Mother would stay up and try to keep the fever down. How many nights she has lost sleep because of me. Bob, I was thinking about that when I stood by her deathbed. It was a joy to be able to contribute back to her for what she had helped me out in raising me. Also seeing my father as he breathed his last breath. Being able to have his family around him right at Christmas time and to see his joy, that is, in the midst of all of his sickness, and to again have those precious memories that I have today, to be able to be there. Now, folks, that'll change your outlook on life. As a 18-year-old, when Dad died, a new Christian, only been saved about 8 or 9 months out of atheism, planning on spending my life as hopefully a Major League Baseball player. And then suddenly your dad dies. And that turns your life upside down. I had no rationale whatsoever. What in the world is the Lord doing? Why? Why? He never did tell me that time. But a few years later, why this little girl here came along, and we became attracted to each other and were married. And she had no idea that when she married me, she's going to be marrying a preacher, because I didn't think I'd ever be a preacher. It's a good thing she didn't know. We'd probably never gotten married. But now, since then, she's been a tremendous supporter through all the years of her husband's ministry. And God's given us 4 children, given us a wonderful life, and whatever He has ahead for Carolyn and I, be it suffering, pain, emotional, physical, God's good. I close with one further illustration. There was a beautiful woman in the church there in Osceola, Missouri, that very distinguished woman in the community. She died at around age 80, a beautiful woman in her youth. And I went to see her for what proved to be the last time. And her name was Zena Goodrich. And on her hospital bed, she had turned into a curvature, sort of like a fetal position, where she was all down like this with the disease. And she couldn't talk anymore. And so I gave a few words of encouragement. I knew that it was getting close. And she looked at me and blinked her eyes like that, as if she was wanting to say something. And I leaned over and put my ear down to her mouth. And these were the last words I ever heard her say. She got this out of her mouth. God is good. That's understanding pain and suffering. dying in a fetal position, one time a beautiful physique of a person, all wrinkled and wrapped up, and could say, God is good. That's being a Christian. That's being a Christian. For me to live is what? Is Christ. That's the purpose why I'm here. Whether it's sun shining or whether it's a cloudy day. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's close there this evening rather than trying to go on into this answering this question, Jim, that you had in the bulletin Sunday about Saul's death. Let's take that up next week, all right, as we deal with the death of Saul and the issues that were involved there. Let's close in prayer. Father, you are good. You've taken our life's plans and have scattered them, crushed them. And we thought that there was no sense of direction for us to go. And then you raised and resurrected out of death a new sense of direction, purpose for living. That our purpose here is not to serve ourselves, promote our own well-being, but we're here to glorify you. And so whatsoever we eat, drink, or do, we seek by your grace to do it for your glory. Enable us to have a good testimony. Enable us that whatever set of circumstances that we are placed in, that we may have the grace that you gave Paul to say he has learned to be content in those. You don't have to come and whisper in our ear and give us an exact understanding for what occurs in our life. But we just pray for your grace to sustain us, that we will go on serving you because you alone are worthy of our service. Take our lives and honor your Son through them. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.